reading this morning from Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This is the word of the Lord.
Kids are dismissed, and you may take a seat. Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you again this morning as we finish our study in the book of Jonah. When I was in high school, I remember being assigned stories to read in my literature class. We were to read these stories, and then we were to evaluate what message the author was trying to communicate through these stories. And I remember in high school being kind of baffled by this type of assignment because they're just stories, right? They're about characters and things that these characters are doing. My understanding of fiction was, and probably is still, very underdeveloped. As I've gotten older, though, I've appreciated having friends who think more analytically about books and film. My experience watching a movie with these kinds of friends is far different than watching a movie in solitude. After watching a good film with these kinds of friends, conversations usually follow, and observations are made that I probably would have never made on my own. I understand movies in a way that I never would have on my own. So I've come to value these conversations. I've come to value these friends as we attempt to see what is being communicated in these pieces of art. And this morning, we will be looking in broad strokes at the book of Jonah as a whole. So while the message of Jonah might not be as abstract or as difficult to locate as it is in books or in movies, I think this wrap-up sermon will prove to be helpful. And while this conversation is one-sided this morning, my hope is that the sermon would point us to truths that can be discussed with your spouses, with your children, with your families, with your friends, and ultimately directed in praise to our God. In our time together this morning, we will look closely at three verses from Jonah, and we'll see how they inform the overall purpose of the book. We will see the implications of these truths for our own day-to-day lives. And finally, we will conclude our time this morning by reading the book of Jonah in its entirety. My prayer is that we will see the character of our God in a way that moves our hearts to worship Him with all that we have. For He is certainly worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to worship You here this morning. We come with expectant hearts, ready to hear and be changed by Your word. We ask that as we consider Your character and Your deeds, we would grow in our understanding of who You are. We ask that this knowledge would lead us into worship, and that our worship would be pleasing to You. Guide us this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The three verses that we will be looking at this morning all come from Jonah's mouth. They are three declarations that he makes about who God is, and they point us to the character of our great God, on whom we would do well to look continually. The first one that we will look at is in chapter 1, and it's Jonah's confession. In verse 9, Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Jonah's first confession here comes in response to his being questioned by the sailors aboard the ship on his flight to Tarshish in his attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. This answer reveals him as the one on whose behalf the storm is threatening the lives of all on board. The weight of Jonah's confession comes not in the fact that Jonah claims to fear Yahweh, but in who Yahweh is. Yahweh is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Yahweh is the creator of all things, in heaven and on earth, in the sea and on dry land. The declaration of who Yahweh is turns our attention to the origin of the world. We are directed back to the beginning of time to see that it is Yahweh who is responsible for creation. This sets him up over against all other creation narratives and against all other false gods. It is Yahweh alone who is God and who is sovereign over his creation. As the creator of all things, he himself is uncreated. He is the first and the last, who existed before the world was, and who continues despite all change. He is God from eternity to eternity. The number of his years is unsearchable. 1,000 years in his sight are as brief as yesterday is to our mind. He is the everlasting God who inhabits eternity, lives forever and ever, swears by his own life, is called the living and enduring God, the immortal God who is and who was and who is to come. And not only is Yahweh responsible for creating, but he is in control. He governs all that he has made. He is active in his creation. Nothing is outside of his control or his sight. And more than that, he has been pleased to reveal himself to his creatures. He is not a God who is far off or a God who is unknowable, but he is a God who has made himself known. Psalm 19 speaks about how creation declares his glory and his handiwork. In addition, he has spoken to us in his word. In the scriptures, we are introduced to this God, who is the creator of all things. Throughout the book of Jonah, we see this God appointing creation to pursue Jonah, and we see his activity in his creation. Jonah is being pointed toward the God that he confesses. He is being shown that Yahweh is indeed the God of heaven and the maker of the sea and the dry land. So what does that mean for us? Well, God's activity in and his relation to creation should give us a confidence to pray. When we pray to Almighty God, we are not praying to a God who just might hear us, or to a God who needs something from us. When we pray to Yahweh, we are praying to the eternal, self-existent God. We are praying to the creator of the universe. We are praying to the God who upholds all creation by the word of his power. We are praying to the God who made us and who knows us intimately. We are praying to the God who is in control of all things. Prayer is a posture of dependence. In our prayers, we demonstrate that we are not our own. We demonstrate that we are responsible to our Creator. We demonstrate that our every breath is dependent on his upholding our lives. The Heidelberg Catechism is a beautiful expression of the Reformed faith. And I'll read a couple questions and answers from it as we conclude this first section. So question number 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer: God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question number 28 asks this: What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Answer, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. This is the Creator God. This is Yahweh. This is the God that we worship. As we move to Jonah's second confession statement, it comes at the end of chapter 2 in the last portion of verse 9, where Jonah says simply, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Flowing out of our short look at God as Creator comes the affirmation that salvation belongs to him. In Jonah's context, this is the conclusion of his prayer in chapter 2. God delivered Jonah from certain death by providing the gracious fish, the great fish. And additionally, this confession comes immediately before chapter 3, when we see the deliverance of Nineveh after they repent of their sin. The story of Scripture is that we, as his creatures, were created to know God and to be in relationship with him. But because of Adam's fall and our fall into him, we are in need of reconciliation with God. Our sin has caused a break in relationship. And at this point, we might expect that the responsibility for this reconciliation would lie with us. Since man has sinned and caused the separation, then man must make it right. However, as Jonah rightly affirms, salvation belongs to the Lord. Scripture teaches us that if it were up to us, we would never choose God. We would never seek him. We would never desire Christ. We would continue to suppress the truth of God in our own righteousness, and we would die in our sins. All of salvation then belongs to the Lord, even its very beginning. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people for himself. This is what we call election. This election was not based on anything in those whom he chose, was based solely on his goodwill and pleasure, according to his divine grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, section 5, puts it this way. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. God is the author of salvation. Not only does he choose a people for himself to be saved, he accomplishes that salvation on their behalf. The good news of the gospel is that God became a man to reconcile his people to himself. In Jesus Christ, salvation is accomplished. He perfectly obeyed the demands of the law, and he suffered the penal sanctions for the sins of his people. His death made atonement for sin, and in his resurrection, he demonstrated his power over sin and death. The work of Christ is applied to all who repent and believe the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 29 and 30 highlights this unbreakable chain of salvation for us. It says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Additionally, Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." All of salvation depends on the grace of our God. Salvation belongs to the Lord in its entirety. We are dependent on him not only as creatures, but we are dependent on him as sinners. As Jonah was dependent upon the grace of God to save his life from drowning, so we too are dependent upon the grace of God to save us from his wrath and from the judgment that our sin deserves. Knowing that God is sovereign over all aspects of our salvation should lead us to praise him, should lead us to worship him, should lead us to give thanks. The practical implications of reflecting on the nature and accomplishment of salvation is to give thanks. We thank the Father for showing us mercy and grace in choosing us as his people. We thank Jesus for his obedience to the Father and for bearing our penalty while we were yet sinners. We thank the Holy Spirit for his applying the work of Christ to our lives. Let the declaration, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," cause us to humble ourselves and to thank God for his wonderful grace toward us. Now we move to the third confession statement, which we looked at last week. And it comes in the second part of Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah 4, 2. Where Jonah says this, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In our final confession from Jonah, we see an affirmation of even more of who God is. Jonah recognizes his grace, his mercy, his forbearance, his love, and his turning from disaster. These are important aspects of the character of Yahweh, and they are definitely ones to be celebrated. And while I wish our time this morning would allow us to look closely at each and every one, I want to take us in a bit of another direction. However, this would be a great verse for deeper reflection as you consider the character of the Lord. To get an idea of where I want us to look this morning as we consider this statement from Jonah, we need to look back to Exodus. And in chapter 32 of Exodus, Israel is at Sinai. And while Moses is up on the mountain with the Lord, you're probably familiar, the people create a golden calf. And it's quite an idolatrous ordeal. The people leave, and this ordeal leads to the Lord's statement to Moses that he intends to wipe them out. He will destroy the people of Israel, and he will raise up the people from Moses. But yet, as a good mediator, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, calling on the Lord's promises. And the Lord's response in verse 14 of chapter 32 should sound familiar. "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." The Lord shows mercy to his people, despite their sinful actions, and he relents from this judgment. Following this incident, in chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, we read this as Moses speaks to the Lord. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." But he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord. The Lord obliges and says that he will shield Moses while his glory passes by so that he does not die. Well, in chapter 34, we see this event take place. Chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, we read this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So let's see if we caught that. In chapter 32, we see the Lord's display of mercy toward Israel. In chapter 33, we see Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord. In chapter 34, Moses beholds the glory of the Lord as it passes by him. And what does it look like? It looks like the Lord rehearsing who he is. The glory of Yahweh is expressed to Moses in his character. To contemplate the character of the Lord is to contemplate his glory. This is the confession that Jonah utters. He proclaims the glory of the Lord as he points to the character of Yahweh. And this is an appropriate confession for the book of Jonah to end on. Because as Stephen Coleman notes, the purpose of the narrative, therefore, was to serve as a prophetic warning to and condemnation of Israel. They, like the prophet, were quick to rejoice in their experience of God's merciful deliverances, yet slow to be changed by them in such a way that they would fulfill their calling to be a kingdom of priests and a blessing to the nations. Israel was meant to see themselves in Jonah. They were meant to see his hard-heartedness, rebellion, and unrepentance, and reflect on their own. The book of Jonah was meant to be a mirror that revealed their own hearts. And what better way is there to draw the reader out of their own hard-heartedness than to point to the character of Yahweh? To see his character revealed through his dealings with Jonah, the sailors, and Nineveh. The book of Jonah points us to the grace and mercy of God in his providing salvation to those who call upon his name. We see his forbearance and his persistence with Jonah, and in his allowing Nineveh time to repent. We see his steadfast love in his covenant faithfulness to Jonah despite Jonah's sin. And we see his relenting of disaster in his withholding judgment from Nineveh. But this short book is not only for Israel to see themselves in, but it is for us. It is for us to examine our own hearts and to see that even those like Jonah, who have a close external connection with God, who know the scriptures well and believe firmly that God exists, can still persevere in calm, reasoned rebellion against that same God. It is for us to have our hearts exposed and examined to see where we are less like Yahweh and more like Jonah. In Jonah, we see God's glory revealed in his divine character. In the New Testament, we receive an even fuller and more beautiful picture of who God is as he is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In the person of Jesus Christ, we receive the pinnacle of the revelation of God. So when we examine our hearts, when we find them to be sinful, when we find ourselves to fall short, let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us look to him who is the embodiment of the God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. The book of Jonah should incline our hearts to worship Yahweh, as we reflect on his character, and it should turn our hearts away from sin in repentance and to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Let's pray before we read God's word. Holy Father, we praise your name for who you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Thank you for showing us your mercy and your grace. Thank you for being slow to anger and dealing with us. Thank you for showing us steadfast love for the sake of Christ. Thank you for withholding judgment from us because of Christ's work. Father, soften our hearts where they are hardened to you. Change our desires and concerns to reflect your own. Reveal sin in our lives that we might address it by the power of the Holy Spirit and make us more like your Son, God. Amen. Take a quick drink before we start reading. So if you would turn to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and we will read it in its entirety. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for me. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its rage. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, and I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me.
Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, the Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, that great city, and call out against it the message. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that you may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord.
We've all been challenged. I would ask now that you rise in body and your heart as we sing together in response, like a river glorious, find that four times later. Thank you.
Jesus our Lord. Go in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.